Take your Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We will begin reading this morning in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not of the hand, I do not belong to the body, would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. In November 2002, just over 20 years ago, a rather strange thing happened in France. A man's remains were dug up and moved to a different location. He'd been buried in his hometown of Villers-Cotterets, where he had requested before he died. However, at the demand of Jacques Chirac, then president of France, this man's burial place was moved to Paris, to the Pantheon, where France's national heroes are buried. Oddly enough, this man was of mixed blood, which wasn't looked upon very highly at that time. He was a political rebel, and when he was excluded from the French Academy, only one friend stood up to say that he should not be excluded. And yet, here he was in November 2002, being reburied in a place of honor among the national heroes of France. You may know his name, you may not. His name is Alexandre Dumas. He is quite a famous French author. Perhaps you saw the 1998 movie, The Man in the Iron Mask, starring Leonardo DiCaprio. That movie was actually adapted from Dumas's book, written by the same title he wrote in 1850. Or perhaps you've seen the movie The Count of Monte Cristo, starring Jim Caviezel and Henry Cavill. Superman was in that movie, oddly enough. That movie also was adapted from one of Dumas's novels from 1844. It's It's estimated that Alexander Dumas created some 37,000 characters in his novels. That's astounding. But none more popular than Aramis, Athos, Porthos, and D'Artagnan. Those are his most popular characters. In fact, draped across Dumas's coffin when it was moved in 2002 was a velvet blue cover, and a line from the book containing those characters read across it like this: "Tous pour un pour tous." Now, I'm sure that means nothing to you. It meant nothing to me. But here's the English translation: "All for one and one for all." All for one and one for all. Even if you haven't read the book, even if you have not watched the film, I'm sure that you recognize that is a line from The Three Musketeers. Now, I know that was four names and three musketeers. You can ask Dumas about that. Nevertheless, Dumas is not the first person to use that phrase. Shakespeare used it before Dumas, but Dumas made it popular. And in The Three Musketeers, that phrase, "all for one and one for all," represents the teamwork of the king's guardians, stressing that each individual, each musketeer, as it were, should always act for the benefit of the group. And the group of musketeers should always act for the benefit of the individual. All for one and one for all. Look, that is precisely Paul's point in this passage that we just read here this morning. Now, Lord willing, we're not going to cover everything that we read. We're only going to get through verse 20 this morning. But I wanted to read the rest of the chapter because it is one section. And you know my normal experience is just preach a section a week. But there's just a bit more in this section than I thought we could cover today. So congratulations. You get two sermonettes instead of another hour and 5 minute sermon like I preached just a few weeks ago. So let me remind you really quickly what we looked at last week. Paul, in this chapter, began a new section. And he's answering another question from the saints at Corinth. This time, though, about spiritual gifts. The question really, probably, was more about teaching ministries in the church. But Paul broadens his response to their question by talking about spiritual gifting among all of the members. Paul's thesis statement for the previous section, really for chapters 12, 13, and 14, is found in verse 7 of this chapter. "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So all of us, at the very least, have one spiritual gift. And none of us has every spiritual gift. But whatever gifts we have are not for our own personal advancement and not for some individual experience. No, gifts given by God to each member are intended to be for the common good, for the entire church. And that thought continues right on into the passage that we're going to study today. Lord willing, right into the passage we will look at next time and all the way through chapter 14. All for one and one for all. So in this text, Paul stresses the importance of every member in the congregation and the need for every member to exercise his or her gift in the congregation. So he begins here in verse 12. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." And in a moment, and you probably noticed this as we read through this passage, in a moment, Paul is going to use the human body as an illustration for the body of believers. It's a really good illustration, actually. It's actually an inspired illustration that God actually gives us through the pen of Paul. But here, I think Paul is still referring to the local church. Look at verse 11. He says, All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He will. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Remember, there are no verse breaks in Paul's original writings. There are no section divisions. There are no chapter divisions. He's just continuing here with the same thought. So the church at Corinth and every local church, including Sovereign Grace in Northport, is a body of believers singularly and at the same time has many members plural. Right? That's not all that hard to understand. You know, I mentioned this last week, but our culture as it relates to church has a very consumer-oriented approach. People generally do not think, I need to find a church where I can contribute. I need to find a church where I can use my God-given gifts for the good of the entire body. That's not how people normally think. No, far more often in our day and age, in our culture, people are looking for a church that can serve me. A church where I can just show up and get what I need and then go on my way and live my life ever how I want to. Really, I don't think we treat the church today much differently than we do the supermarket, where we go through the line, we pick out the things we want, and we leave everything else on the shelf. Now, that is not the picture that Paul is stressing here in 1 Corinthians. No, Paul is stressing the oneness of the body, the oneness of the church. The fact that though there are many moving parts, all of these parts comprise a whole. A body, if you will. Now, he does this by repeatedly using the word one. Look, for just as the body is one, and again, though many are one body. Look at verse 13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body and made to drink of one Spirit. Look at verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. Look down to verse 20. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Look, Paul didn't accidentally use this word over and over and over, right? He's using this repetition to make a point. And this whole passage supports that. Look, we must, if we are to make progress at all, if we as a church are to do the work that God has called us to do, we must be one body, right? Not just a bunch of disjointed, disorganized parts. In our day and age, we call that a junkyard. That's not what we need to be. Like, this is serious, right? When you aren't here, exercising your God-given, sovereignly God-given gift, then the body is just missing that gift. We're not functioning. Look, you have all been given gifts that are unique to you. They're not unique to me. They're unique to you. And when we don't function and exercise our gifts, the body is literally crippled. That's the picture that Paul is painting. More on that later. He says here, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, if you're using a King James or a New King James, I think it probably reads for by one Spirit, implying that the Spirit is the agent performing the baptism. Charismatics, by the way, run with that, believing that God, the Holy Spirit, baptizes us in fire or vinegar or whatever else they can come up with, right? They just take off. But the ESV is actually correct here in rendering it for in one Spirit, showing that the Spirit isn't the one we're baptized by, like the Spirit is the administrator of baptism, but that the Father immerses us in the Spirit. This is actually made clear by the second half of the verse. That's just a parallel phrase. Look, he says, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Paul's saying the exact same thing. He's just saying it a different way. It's funny how just continuing to read often clears up a lot of fog that is made in the world. Here's Paul's point. All believers, literally every person that has ever been saved, has received the Holy Spirit. And contextually, that includes gifts of the Spirit. By the way, this absolutely obliterates the whole second blessing movement of the Pentecostal movement today. Now, I just read Andrew Murray's book on the second blessing. The name of the book is The Full Blessing of Pentecost. I think it's important to know what your opponents believe. So I read things that I don't always agree with, but I know what I'm talking about. Charismatics use the term second blessing in a way that they believe they've achieved a higher level of the Holy Spirit than us Baptists have achieved. Some refer to it as higher life theology. They believe when you really get the Holy Spirit, when you get all the supernatural gifts that they're so eagerly pursuing, that is the second blessing. That is the higher life. But look, Paul's point here is that every believer has fully received the Holy Spirit and the gifting that goes along with it. That is Paul's point. There are no stages of advancement in the Holy Spirit. There is different gifting. Sure. This text is going to bear that out very plainly. That's Paul's point. But some of you don't have a greater measure of the Holy Spirit than the rest of us. That idea is completely false, and it sends people on a wild goose chase, chasing everything except Jesus. And that's proven week after week after week after week in quote-unquote churches around our world. Now, Paul is specifically here speaking to this church in Corinth, and he is telling them that they have all individually received the Holy Spirit, but that they are one body, right? There are no big I's and little U's in a church. They and we are a body, a church body. He's going to say essentially the same thing down in verse 27. We won't get there today, but he says there, now you, speaking to them, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Same idea. Church at Corinth, you are Christ's body, right? Sovereign Grace Baptist in Northport, you are Christ's body. Jews didn't have some greater measure of the Holy Spirit than Gentiles. Free men didn't have some greater measure of the Holy Spirit than slaves. And the list goes on and on. Paul's point is, we have all received the Holy Spirit and have been sovereignly positioned by God in a place that we can serve in one body, in a local church. He's going to stress that even more as we work through this passage. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Verse 14. Now here is where Paul begins using an illustration. He's using an illustration to press the point he's trying to make to the saints in Corinth, but it is also made to us here. The human body has at least 9 systems. Some say it has more. We'll deal with 9. The cardiovascular system, the endocrine system, the digestive system, the respiratory system, the excretory system, the lymphatic system, the nervous system, the muscular system, the skeletal system. Listen, you want all those. You don't want to do without any of those systems, right? Well, within those systems, there are 78 major organs. Now, when we think of major organs, we think about the brain or the heart or maybe the liver, but you don't want to do without your skin organ, Right? That's an organ. And I'd say, it's pretty important. Or how about the tongue? Or the bone marrow? You wouldn't want to do without those. And within some of those systems, there are similar parts, for sure. Like the skeletal system, there's 206 bones in the human body. Each one very similarly designed, and yet each one serving a very specific, unique purpose. And then there are the smallest parts, cells. Scientists have estimated that there are 37.2 trillion, with a T, cells in a human body. And then within those cells, there are the parts of a cell. The human body is enormously complex, which, by the way, demands that there is a great designer. It is impossible that such a complex design is the result of just random blind luck. I'd call that stupid. And you would too if we were talking about a wristwatch or a car or a television or a computer. But somehow when they talk about something that's far more complex than any of those, we throw logic out the window and we say, oh, we're just here because of chance. That is a fairy tale. Anyway, Paul's point here is very clear. The human body is full, literally full, of moving parts so that we, each one individually, can work properly. And every part, though different, is necessary. Notice what he says, verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? I mean, this is simple, right? Even if you don't like poetry like Wayne, or metaphors, or similes, you can get this, right? Paul personifies parts of the body just to make a point. A foot shouldn't be jealous of a hand because a hand can't do what a foot can do. Have you ever tried to do something with your hand and you just couldn't because the hand isn't strong enough, and so you get your foot up there, you know, and you try to... Now, sometimes because the foot isn't quite as agile as the hand, that doesn't work out very well either. But the foot is stronger. The leg is stronger. Now, there aren't very many of us that can walk around on their hands, but there are some of y'all that can do that. But I've never seen a guy hit a home run and then jog the bases on his hands. Have you? And then again, I've never seen a guy hit a home run with his feet. Right? Paul's point is clear. Body parts have a unique function. Same with the ear. Should an ear be jealous of an eye because it cannot see? Should an ear view itself as unimportant, even as not belonging to the body because it's not an eye? Look, Paul's being ridiculous on purpose. He's showing you how silly such a thought is. Here's what Paul is saying. Nobody should dismiss their gift as unimportant, as one that the church can just do without. No, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? That's clear. We need both. Now, people are born blind, others are born deaf, but there is certain loss when that happens. I actually have a good friend of mine who is deaf. I play disc golf with him. He gets by really well. He actually just earned his PhD at Alabama, but he still has limitations. Most of the time, he can read my lips, right? But occasionally, if we're talking about something sort of in-depth, I got to type it out on my phone so that he can read it. There are limitations. Now, I assume he grew up in Wisconsin, and he's just used to reading Yankee lips and not Southern lips, and that's where the... Anyway, that's a joke that three of you got. I'd personally rather have my sense of sight than my sense of hearing, but I'd really prefer to have both. right? For us to fully function, we need both. I'm sure you feel the same way. I mean, if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell, Paul says? You need both. Look, during COVID, many of us contracted that virus, and for 2 or 3 weeks, we lost our sense of taste or our sense of smell, but we didn't really suffer a lot. I mean, you might not could taste your favorite pie, but that's okay. You know, you got it back, and now you can. It was inconvenient. Now, Wendy hasn't had her sense of smell for decades. Decades. She can't smell. That was detrimental to our kids and diapers. But otherwise, she gets along okay. Right? I mean, there are worse things to be without. Anyway, Paul is making a very clear point. Oh, and by the way, don't miss the internal jealousy here. Did you catch it? While Paul mentions the ear being jealous of the eye, notice on the other hand that the nose is jealous of the ear. You know? So that's how it sometimes works in churches. One member wishes he had one gift, while another member wishes he had the gift that the jealous member has. There's a better way. And Paul is about to address it. Right here is where his arrow has been aiming. Verse 18. But as it is, what had happened was, right? Paul is saying, this is how it is. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. Now, if 12:7 was the thesis statement for the previous passage, this is the thesis statement for the passage we're looking at today. This is the way it is. Deal with it. Right? This is the way things are truly, and this makes all the difference. Listen, you do not get to pick and choose your gifts. Now, I realize many in the religious world today tell their members to go after certain gifts, most of the time ecstatic tongues. But Paul's words don't square with that. You don't get to go after gifts. God gifts sovereignly. God has arranged the members in the body as He chose to arrange them. God created the human body, and God creates not only members, but He places those members in churches. Paul is telling the church in Corinth, you are their own purpose. Member, child of God, you are where you are on purpose. Not your purpose. No, you are there on purpose by God's design. God put you where you are because He wanted you to be there. It's not just the church at Corinth. That's true here. That's sovereign grace. And there are no exceptions. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. I actually like the way that the Berean Standard Bible reads here. I'm reading through it this year. I'm enjoying it. But here's how it reads. But in fact, God has arranged the members of the body, every one of them, according to His design. We don't get to design. God is the designer. And He has placed us here by His design. As you look around this church body, you should see a design. Just like you see with a human body. That's Paul's point. Child of God. God chose you. God saved you. God put the Holy Spirit in you. God gifted you. And He placed you in a position to thrive. Not the way that the name it, claim it people talk about thriving. That's not what I mean. But growing spiritually, and as Brian brought out this morning, helping to grow other people. And you do this by exercising your gifts. And if this is true, and it is, we cannot all do the same thing. We cannot all function in the same way. You know, we often talk about contentment with God's sovereignty. We talk about contentment in things like jobs or sickness or even death. Did you know this year, my dad has been gone for 5 years? That's a shock to me. There's hardly a day that goes by that I don't think about him. Such a godly Christian brother for me. Like, he was my dad, we watched football together. We also talked about Scripture. You know, he was just a godly Christian example. There's a few times that I picked up my phone almost to call him, thinking he'd be there, or that I hear somebody say something in his way, you know, or see some truck going down the road. I guess that's normal. Maybe not. Maybe I need to see a shrink. I don't know, but I think it's normal. But I've never doubted God's sovereignty in taking him home. That is God's right. That is God's prerogative. It is okay to miss somebody and at the same time rest in God's sovereignty overtaking them. That's good and healthy, I would say. And we talk about being content with things like that. But listen, along the same line, you need to be satisfied with the way God has gifted you. Right? You need to be content. He's placed you in a position to serve Him with certain gifts in a certain way. And you need to be okay with that. Don't be the nose that is jealous of the ear or the ear that is jealous of the eye. And for goodness sake, don't think you aren't needed. Now, I'm not going to get too far into this. Paul actually covers it in the section we'll look at next time. But your gift, no matter how insignificant it may seem to you, is, and this is Paul's language, indispensable. Verse 22. Your gift is indispensable. The problem in our day is that we see preaching and teaching, or maybe singing and playing, as the real service roles in the church, while the rest of us just show up, sit here, benefit from other people, and go home. And what ends up happening when we approach church that way as a consumer, right, is that we don't ever really seek out ways to serve. We don't use the gifts that God has uniquely given each one of us, because the people with the gifts are doing all the work. Listen, remember David's words, Psalm 84, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Well, there's nothing real glamorous about being a doorkeeper. David's talking about the temple, of course. We're not in a temple in that sense. We're this side of the cross. You know, we're in church capacity. But a doorkeeper isn't a showy position, but it's a place to serve. You may think you have nothing to offer. You may feel that way. But I guess that means you're not looking real hard for opportunities. Because by the authority of Scripture, you're gifted. And you have a place. I'm not making that up. It's here in the text. Look, we have everything from flowers and flower beds to food that needs cooked to sick people that need checked on to things that need to be financially supported. Right? None of us can do it all. We're not intended to. We can do it together. That's the point. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Verse 19, "If all were a single member, where would the body be?" Andrew Wilson had a quippy little saying. Listen closely now. Here's what he writes, quote, "Heads might think that they are more important than feet, but if they think they can get by without them, heads will roll," end quote. That's more than I thought of y'all that would get that. If you're not laughing, you either didn't listen close or your sense of humor needs some work. Look, the point is, a brain certainly tells body parts what to do, but without body parts, a brain isn't worth a flip. Right? What if the entire body was a toenail? God, you don't want to go without toenails. I mean, you need them. But for the body to be a toenail only, that's grotesque. Now that's a monstrosity. And quite literally, if the whole body was a toenail, then the body wouldn't be a body. It'd just be a part, right? A steering wheel without the rest of the parts is just a toy. But if you have it in a fully functioning automobile, that toy becomes very important. As it is, Paul says, there are many parts, yet one body. As it is, he says it again, just like he said it a couple verses before. As it is, this is God's design. This is the way that it is. They, the church at Corinth, were made up of many people, but they were one church. Same here at Sovereign Grace Baptist. Many moving parts, one church. And we are this way on purpose. Not our purpose. God's purpose. God's sovereign over that, not us. Now, we're stopping right in the middle of a thought, and I don't like that. But there's just a little more in the rest of the chapter that I want to try to deal with today. But let's close out making a few applications from this passage. First point, the local church is God's plan for this current age that we live in. I told you last week, the question of our day is no longer which church is right, but why is church even necessary at all? That's what people are asking. Look, I can listen to sermons online. I can listen to them on my phone. I can read my Bible for myself. I can listen to my Bible. I got podcasts. What do I even need church for? It's becoming more and more common for professing Christians to declare that they do not need a local church, that they can serve God just fine outside of a local church. Well, look, first point, under that point, is there is quite literally no example in the New Testament of such a Christian serving apart from a local church. None. You won't find it. It is assumed in the Bible that a believer will congregate with other believers. That said, this passage that we have looked at this morning demands that Christians assemble with other Christians in church capacity. This can't be done otherwise. That a believer in Jesus must become an active part in a local assembly of baptized believers. Nothing we studied in the passage this morning is remotely possible at home on your couch. It cannot happen. Listen, God did not gift any of us with every gift. None of us. Our gifts individually are intended to complement one another for the benefit of the whole church. You say, man, that took a lot of work. Well, it took a lot of wisdom, but it wasn't hard for God. Right? He's the sovereign bestower. But that's the way He's done it. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. Verse 18. And as we saw last week, verse 7, He gifted each one of these members for the common good. Listen, to believe that you don't need other Christians is simply to have a higher view of yourself than the Bible portrays. Second point. Don't just join the church that is most convenient. Obviously, at least I hope from our preaching here, obviously you need to join a church that preaches Scripture, that preaches the Bible, one that understands the truth, especially the truth as it relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, if that's wrong, complete foundation is gone. But also, we need to be in a church where we can contribute, where we can use our gifts. Now that said, the most common reason we don't contribute is because of that consumer mindset that I've mentioned. What can the church do for me? Not what can I do for the church? Seek out opportunities to serve God and to serve your fellow members around you. You go on the offensive, so to speak, and find things that you can do. Be present. You're not insignificant. God designed you to be here and to exercise your gifts. And look, let me remind you, when you aren't here, Nobody fills your role. Your gift is just not here. Your role is just not done. Nobody replaces you. Only you can fill your position. Guys, listen. We need to think like the three musketeers that I talked about earlier. We need to come here to serve. We need to have that all for one and one for all mentality. And when we do, because that's what Paul teaches, when we do, we will thrive spiritually. I'm not saying everybody will have a new car and a new house. That's not at all what I'm talking about. We will thrive spiritually because that is God's plan. That is the plan that is outlined right here through the pen of the Apostle Paul so that we can apply it here at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Northport, Alabama. Now let us then get to work. Stand with me, if you will.